Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, in this third Sunday in Advent, we light the pink candle, or also called the shepherd candle, the joy candle. And so as I thought about these things this week, as I began my studies, I was thinking, well, since we're lighting the joy candle, there must be a lot of joy to be found in our readings. So I made that my quest. At first read of our gospel reading, I got a kick out of the interrogation process of those sent by the Pharisees. But just because their questioning of John the Baptist made me smile, did it really qualify as joy? So I kept digging. They wanted to know who John was and why he was so bold as to come baptizing people of Jerusalem, or the people of Judea and the whole region for that matter. I could almost hear them saying, well, who do you think you are? John's preaching had caused much excitement, an excitement that still confronts Christians in our time and the Christian witness. And rightly so, John's preaching and his baptism were intended to produce repentance. Repentance that leads to forgiveness. Did you know that Jesus died on a cross for you? He did. And all your sins are forgiven. The message of repentance, the message that while we might be sinners and that we might need Jesus, it's not that popular. But John's baptism and his message was intended to produce repentance, that those who confess their sins could be sure that Jesus has forgiven. And so you can be sure. And so it seems that even in the days of Jesus, even as he walked this earth, the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins was neither politically correct or socially acceptable. But even so, while the sacrifice of the cross was drawing near, the sacrifice had not yet been offered. So John proclaimed, and even so, he proclaimed that the baptized must put their faith in him, in the Christ, who would come after him. So the priests and the Levites, they questioned John, saying, well, who are you? And I can almost hear in his response, well, I'm not the Christ, if that's what you're thinking. So they pressed him. Then are you Elijah? Nope. Then are you the prophet? And that one caused me to pause for a minute. I had to think about that one. What were they thinking about when they asked him that? For Elijah is said to be the great representative of all the prophets. So who was this other prophet of whom they questioned? And I found the answer as I pondered the disciples, as they wrestled with Jesus and his miracles, as they questioned his feeding of the 5,000, a miracle that looked an awful lot like God's provision of manna in the wilderness in the time of Moses. For they had been taught as they grew that Moses had spoken of such things in the writings of Deuteronomy. So they questioned concerning Jesus, saying, this is indeed the prophet, right? The one who is to come into the world. So when the priests and the Levites asked John who he was he the prophet? What they were asking him was, is John this same prophet, a type, if you will, of a Moses? For Moses himself had proclaimed to the chosen people in the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, from among you, from your brothers. To him you shall listen. So in the same way that the people of Israel looked forward to the return of Elijah, the prophet, in their times of trouble, in their times of need, so also it seems that some of them, some in Israel, expected the coming of a new Moses. But in these things, Moses himself, the one who was rightly considered to be the representative of all the law, he was already in his time pointing the people not to himself, but the coming Messiah, to the promised Christ. He was already pointing them to Jesus. And so, but the line of thinking, the line of questioning of those sent to John the Baptist, are you the Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you Moses? It was a logical mistake, considering John's law-based message of repentance. But John answered them, saying again, nope, wrong again. So I imagine them filled with exasperation, asking, well, why are you baptizing then? He was baptizing because the Christ, the Son of God himself, second person of the Holy Trinity, was standing right there among them. The light that had come into their dark world, the light that they did not know, had come among them. His own did not know him, and that just simply wouldn't do. So John did the things he did that he might bear witness to the light that is Jesus, hence the pink candle today, that all might believe that God in Christ Jesus may sanctify completely even those who questioned him. Jesus came that all might be kept pure, and as Paul has put it, pure in soul, spirit, and body, or soul and mind and body. Pure in soul, as in its relationship to God. Pure in mind, as its judging of the matters pertaining to holy living. And pure in body, for the body is the seat of the soul, and it is the instrument of the mind. John did what he did, that through faith in the promised Messiah, all should make steady progress with the help of the Holy Spirit toward lives of perfect holiness, holding fast to what is good and abstaining from evil. And though that perfection, that perfect holiness, may not be reached in this lifetime by our efforts, even so at the second coming of Jesus, all believers clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, this is you now, clothed in the robe of Christ's righteousness will be found acceptable in the sight of God. For as St. Paul has written, faithful is he who calls you, and he will do this. So the prophet Isaiah speaks of the Savior, saying, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, for he has clothed me in the garments of salvation. And so, yeah, I found some joy and some rejoicing in the readings. For though the people of Zion, the people, well, Abraham's descendants, though they had been severely disciplined, God would show that he had not abandoned them. And so the Lord throughout history would bind up the injured. He would liberate the captives of his people, those who were his righteous remnant, proclaiming the day of his favor. And so Isaiah writes, they shall repair their ruins. He will faithfully give them their recompense. The Lord has made an everlasting covenant with them, and he doesn't break his promises. Their offspring shall be known among the nations. Even in our day, they are known among the nations. All who see them will know that they are the offspring of Abraham. All will know that the Lord has blessed them, his people, and has blessed you, his people. The nations will not devour God's people, though they try. For the Messiah, the very anointed one, has stood in the midst of his people. Even in our gospel reading, Jesus stood in the midst of those who came to John's baptism. This Jesus is the very one who, in the day of Isaiah, was anointed, even in the writings of the Old Testament. The same Savior would bind up the brokenhearted. He would proclaim liberty to all generations, blessing believers, soul, spirit, and body, keeping all who believe in Jesus blameless until the final judgment. This is our hope. And so on this third Sunday in Advent, the day that we light the pink candle, we hear the Lord's servant proclaiming, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul exalts in God my Savior, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation. He has covered me in the robe of righteousness. And I love this part. As the earth sprouts forth, as it allows things to grow, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout before the nations. We don't have to look too far in the news, as we talked about with the kids, to see that this world sure doesn't look like it's going to sprout much righteousness or praise to God, but it ain't over yet. And he is faithful, and he will do it. And so just as those who suffer the darkness of exile have received good news of great joy, so also on this third Sunday in Advent, we read again about John the Baptist, the way preparer. And I used to wonder why. Why are the readings assigned for the season of Advent? Why do they include John's narrative 2 weeks in a row. Isn't once enough? But as I pondered these things this past week, I had a thought. And there is someone sitting among us who always says, well, you know, when you have a thought, uh-oh. The season of Advent, my thought was that the season of Advent, like the season of Lent, historically has been utilized as a season of self-examination, self-reflection, a season of repentance in preparation for the celebration of the coming of the Christ child. In the same way that Lent is a season of repentance in preparation for the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So as we read last week, the Lord saying, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And John came, baptizing in the desert region, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For confirmation students that might be among us or might be watching, that's the law. And so as I pondered these things this past week, I came across a story that helped me understand and maybe will help illustrate why we must speak about the way preparer yet another time. For though his message is a message of repentance, his message is also a message of light, a message of God's forgiveness, pointing to the one who is the light. The story I read was about a powerful preacher back in the turn of the 19th century. He was a preacher not unlike John, a preacher of repentance, of fire and brimstone. This man had been invited as a guest in the home of a very wealthy family. And as he visited, he saw to his dismay that there seemed to be no abiding presence of Jesus in that household. And so before he left, he took a diamond ring and he scratched in the window of the room where he stayed, "One thing thou lackest." And then he went home. After he had gone home, the wife of the host went through that room where he had stayed, and she paused suddenly before that window as she read, "One thing thou lackest." Her heart was pierced. She called her husband and her daughters. They had to come and see this. They too were struck by this warning, "One thing thou lackest." Then came the realization that even though they were very happy, even though they had everything they wanted, wealth and a beautiful home, they realized that they were lacking Jesus. That this unusual witness, not unlike that of John the Baptist, had brought that family to repentance. Repentance that leads to faith. And that's the work of the law. That's what it's supposed to do. Point out our need for a Savior, and then point us to Him. Hence, we need to finish the story of John the Baptist. For though his message is a message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, he also points us to the light. He points repentant sinners to Jesus, the object of our faith, for he is the light of the world. And so on this third Sunday in Advent, we do light the pink candle. And this Sunday, we light the candle to remind us that this day has been set aside or prescribed not for a day of sorrow over sin, but a day for rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Today, the pink candle reminds us to lift up our heads bowed in humble repentance and look to Him. Look to the coming of Jesus. For He has indeed come into the world, and He has paid the penalty for your sins, and He will come again. Through faith in the crucified and risen Lord, God is giving and forgiving. He who has declared you blameless, and He has declared you blameless. He who has, through faith in Jesus, declared you holy, and He has declared you holy. He rejoices over you. Did you know that God the Father rejoices over you? There was a time when I was taught that the Lord was kind of frumpy, if there is such a word, when He looked at me. If that's how you think He looks at you, please don't. Through faith in Jesus, He smiles on you. He rejoices over you. God the Father, in the day that Christ returns, though you may not be perfect, he will make you completely perfect. He will make you holy soul, spirit, and body. For God is faithful, and he has promised to do it. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light, that you may believe and put your trust in him who is the light. And his name is Jesus, and he is the Christ. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.